We read God's Word in Matthew 16. The entire chapter is instructive for us, and we'll read the entire chapter. But our text is made up of verses 13 through 17, which we will not read a second time. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And he left them and departed. When his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Here begins our text. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." We read God's Word thus far. Beloved saints in Christ, the real question for us this morning is not, "Whom do men say that he is?" The real question for us this afternoon is the question Jesus put secondly to the disciples, but whom say ye that he is? Though that question was asked 2,000 years ago, it echoes and re-echoes down the halls of history. Wherever the gospel is preached, wherever people gather in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the question must be asked, who do you think he is? When the gospel is set forth, it must declare who he is. The Lord's Supper, as set forth next week, and as we partake of it, will tell us also who he is. But you and I must, in our heart and with our mouth, assent, confess, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is appropriate, as we begin to prepare to come next week to the table of the Lord, to examine our faith. And our text lends itself to that. It's true that examination is a time when we must examine ourselves to see the many sins and the sinfulness that dwells within us. But among the sins of which we're guilty is the sin of doubt, unbelief in that form. And at times, even in the Church of Jesus Christ on earth, are some who, although outwardly will say he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, do not in their hearts believe it. Not just doubting now, I mean, but a carnal, an unbelieving element in the Church of Christ that goes through the motions, expecting, hoping that without a sincere confession, God will still receive them in mercy. And therefore, in the first place, the text is relevant as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord so that each one of us examine again whether indeed the faith of our fathers is our faith. Do we believe who Jesus is? And there is, you understand, at the table of the Lord, no place for those who say he is John the Baptist. He is Elijah, he is Jeremiah, and nothing more. There is no place at the table for such. But that you and I also see how weak we are in this faith, it's good that we hear this text and examine our hearts in order that we can be strengthened in this confession. For if we come next week confessing that our sins are forgiven, and that on the basis of the forgiveness of sins we are received into mercy with God, on what basis do we say that but this? Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, bore our sins and put them away for us. There is no salvation from sin apart from the confession that we make and that Peter made. And then to examine our text and to examine ourselves in the light of it is to prepare to enjoy the true happiness of fellowship with Jesus Christ. It is not enough to say, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I have that in my head. I can give the right answer. But when it's in our heart, we will enjoy true communion with Him next week. I call your attention to our text under the theme, Jesus' question regarding his identity. Notice with me first the pressing question. Secondly, the antithetical confession. And finally, the blessed confessor. Whom say ye that I am? The question regards the personal identity of Jesus of Nazareth. When he asked the question, he gave the disciples a little clue, especially when he asked the question the first time. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And by calling himself the Son of Man, our Savior emphasizes his true humanity. he underscores again that he is a true human, having derived from his mother Mary, who through many generations received from Adam and Eve themselves a true human nature. He is man, that he can save men, humans. At the same time, Jesus drew attention to the obvious. There was not a person in Jesus' day, and although in the history of the church some have denied that Jesus was truly a man, they are not the majority of heretics. There was not a person in Jesus' day, I say, who would say, "He's not a man. You think he's a man? That's absurd." The humanity of Jesus Christ was obvious and apparent. As we come next week to the table of the Lord, this is one aspect of our confession about our Savior that we must not overlook. Indeed, it's exactly because he was the Son of Man that the bread is a picture of his body, the wine a picture of his blood, and the breaking of bread and pouring of wine a picture of what he did as a man in giving his body to the death of the cross for us. There's something else to be remembered. Our Lord is a man. Now that means he has tasted the infirmities, the weaknesses, the miseries that you and I experience in our own human nature, and that might lead us to say, does God really love me? If he loved me, why would he give me these troubles in my flesh? It's a question we ask. Our Savior, as the Son of Man, came to bear those infirmities also, to taste them, that he might have mercy and compassion on us in all the infirmities of our flesh. But this is obvious, that he is the Son of Man, and that's not even the real question he asks. Acknowledging that I am the Son of Man, whom do men say that I am? Is that all they see in me? What is the identity of Jesus Christ? Jesus asked the question not to try to discern how he was viewed by others because he was ignorant. In a way, you can hear an earthly politician asking a rather similar question. Who do people think I am? How popular am I? How well received? Am I ranked high in the polls? But that wasn't Jesus' purpose. He knew the answer to that question. The fact is that Jesus is on his third Galilean tour, as he asked the question with his disciples. And on the three tours he made of Galilee, he had become wildly popular among the multitudes, preaching the gospel with authority, doing all kinds of miracles. They liked him. But early on in the first Galilean tour, at Nazareth, of all places, there was an inkling that not all were enamored with Jesus. The people of Nazareth rejected him. And then at the end of the second Galilean tour, the same thing, in a more decisive way, the people of Nazareth again said, "No, you are not our Savior. We do not believe in you." And although that was limited during the first two tours to some people of Nazareth, what happened in the third Galilean tour is that Jesus became so popular that the people came to him and said, "We want you to be our king." This right after the feeding of the 5,000. And when in response Jesus preached a sermon that set forth in a beautiful way the 5 points of Calvinism, the doctrines of sovereign grace. And the people said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Jesus went overnight from being wildly popular to being the kind of man that you were ashamed to follow. The multitudes now have left him. The Pharisees have already discussed killing him. Herod has killed John the Baptist, indicating that he's ready to kill any true prophet if he so pleases and if it will keep the Jews happy. The Pharisees are angered at him. He knows how he stands with the people. In fact, it's for that reason that we read in verse 13, Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. Do you know where Caesarea Philippi is? 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, far beyond the area of Galilee. He's out of the land of Canaan. The Pharisees want to kill him, but his time is not yet. He escapes. He gets away. But Jesus asked this question of his disciples to force them to give an answer and to take a stand. If at this point in his ministry, when the multitudes have left, when the Pharisees are against him, they think of him as no more than the Son of Man. Then from an earthly viewpoint, every word he spoke to this point and every miracle he had done to that point has been done in vain. There is no Church of Jesus Christ then. There is no bedrock confession on which it rests. But do they see that he is more than human? And do you? And do I? It was a pressing question, you see. Jesus did not mean to stump the disciples. And their answer to him may not be, we don't know. Nor may they say to him in answer, Jesus, you are splitting hairs over doctrines. We're all about following you. We're all about living the Christian life, but don't make us split hairs over doctrines. Jesus didn't ask the question in order to be given that kind of an answer either. He asked the question so that his disciples would for themselves decide, are they going to follow the multitudes or confess Christ to be Christ? And so the question is pressing for us too, partly because of the modern view of Jesus. The answer of the so many others, that he is John the Baptist and Elias and Jeremiah or one of the prophets, those are the answers given today. You go ask somebody who they think Jesus is. Well, he was a great man. He was a great prophet. He lived a good life. You should live like him, and then you'll enjoy the blessings he enjoyed. In other words, he's not the Savior, but if you live like him, you can save yourself. That's the gospel of modern liberal Christianity today. You know why that's the gospel of modern liberal Christianity today? First of all, because Jesus as the Son of God is an offense to man. To say he's the Son of God is to say, I'm a sinner and I need him. And people don't want to do that. But it's also an offense today because it's contrary to human reason. The denial of Jesus as the Son of God historically escalated at the time of the Enlightenment, at the time in which men rejected the Scriptures because they were too fanciful. Anything that's not something man can experience or duplicate and replicate in our experience is something we throw away. Therefore, how can Jesus be anything more than man? when did any other woman ever beget a child that was anything more than human? That's the day in which we live. Take your stand, beloved. Whom say ye that he is? This is our Savior, after all. And that's another reason why it's a pressing question and not a matter of splitting of hairs to give the right answer to. Is he only a man? Are we going to come to the table of the Lord next week and say that all we're commemorating is the death of a man? Oh, he would be a great man, yeah, wouldn't he? Because we don't come together to celebrate and commemorate the death of any other mere man, do we? So there'd be something special about Jesus Christ's death and his death, but he said, all he is. Thou art
made that confession with humble confidence. In the first place, that confidence was indicated by the brevity and the simplicity of the confession. 10 words from the English language. If you translated it literally, there would be 11 words. But either way, that's a rather brief confession. The Apostles' Creed is more than 10 or 11 words. It doesn't take many words to set forth the truth regarding the identity of Christ. Let me jump to the slide for a moment. It never
Father, which is in heaven. The evidence
on the basis of the revelation of God in the Scriptures, the fruit of the Spirit's work in our hearts, we are saying, I reject everything that militates against that. Peter's confession was antithetical. That is to say, he confessed the truth and rejected everything that was not true. For if he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he was not John the Baptist. He was not Elijah. He was not Jeremiah. And he was not one of the other prophets. These were just men. Not to belittle the office that God gave them of proclaiming the Word of God to the people of God. But just like we honor the office of pastor today, the one who brings the gospel, and yet understand he is nothing more than a man, himself in need of Christ, so do we say of John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, and the others. They were but men. Jesus is the Son of God. Now I suggest to you that the confession that Jesus is the Son of God is not held today by the majority of people. And if you say, but of course the majority of people aren't Christians perhaps, then I'll go a step farther. I suggest that that confession, rightly understood, is not the confession of the majority of self-called Christians today. I would also suggest that that confession is not the confession of the elite in society, of the rich, of the politicians, at least not as a class. And that when Antichrist comes and is established on his throne and holds his sway over all the kingdoms of the world, the only reason he would delight in hearing you say that Christ is the Son of the living God is if you say, and you, O man, are that Christ. But that in that day, the true believers won't, mayn't, but won't. And the point I'm making is, to confess the truth antithetically is lonely. That's why Jesus asked the question of the disciples, all the multitudes have left. This is a different occasion than the question he put to them as recorded in John 6. It's almost the same question, and Peter gives almost exactly the same answer. But it is a different occasion than when the multitudes left him and Jesus said to the disciples, well, what of it? Are you going to go away too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom could we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But that's the point again. Jesus will have his disciples face that very question one more time. Are you sure you want to be lonely? Are you sure you want to be part of a small flock? Are you sure? Are you? Am I? Do we want to be part of broad Christianity? Do we want to be the sort where we can go to any church and have the Lord's Supper with them and let anyone from any other church come and have the Lord's Supper with us because we all say that Jesus is a great man, even the Son of the living God, regardless now of what content you put into those words? Or do we see that even if it's a matter of being lonely, and then we aren't completely lonely because we do have fellow believers with us,
At the same time, it's a matter of confessing the truth about our Savior. He's Christ. He's my high priest. He's the Lamb of God. He shed His blood for me. Willing to be lonely, but confessing the truth, we show we're part of that church on which Christ built, part of the church which Christ built on Peter's confession. We're ready to come next week then and say, He died not just to remind me that I should try to be a better person. He died not just because God wanted to give the whole world a wake-up call and He wanted to remind us He could send us all to hell if He wanted to, but He won't. He died because I was on the way to hell. There was no other destination for me except He bare God's wrath in my stead. There's a blessedness to being lonely and small when in being lonely or small we confess the truth about Christ. Therefore, Jesus pronounced Peter blessed. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Why was he blessed? Because by making this confession, he showed that he was part of that divinely distinct and distinguished people. By nature, man will not say Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By nature, though man sees the miracles Christ performed, hears the sermons Christ preached, man says, no, I will not have it so. It takes grace. That's beautiful. It takes grace. But where would we be without grace? And now when this is the evidence of the grace of God worked in our hearts, from the heart we make Peter's confession, we share in his blessedness. What is that blessedness? Why is Peter blessed? What's the content of that happiness? Very simply, first of all, he's in the church. I want to know I am in the church of Christ. I don't just want to know I'm in Calvary Protestant Reformed Church, that my name is written in the church directory. I want to know I am in Christ's church. And to make this confession is the evidence. Then I can come next week. Table is only for those who are in Christ's church. In the second place, when I make that confession, the blessedness of making it is my confidence now that nothing will ever turn me from that confession. Nothing will take away that grace in my heart. Oh, some will try. The gates of hell will rage against the church and against the people of God who make this our confession. But it was Christ Himself who said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I might suffer for the confession I make, but my blessedness is that, not because of my strength, but because of God's grace in me, that suffering will not turn me from my confession, but strengthen my resolve to make it. In the third place, That blessedness is that my sins are forgiven. Christ did what he came to do. He accomplished it for me. And as I prepare to come to the table of the Lord next week, I must be ready to say there is not one sin I see in myself which is not already paid for and covered in the blood of Christ. And therefore, in the fourth place, the blessedness is very simply this: I will be received of God in mercy at his table. I will be considered a worthy partaker. That's quite a word, worthy partakers. I'm using the word of the Lord's Supper form. I'm not worthy, but my worthiness is in Christ himself. And so I'll receive mercy. It's not even a question whether I will. I'm confident. Aren't you? Because God has made known to us the truth regarding the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, in understanding the truth, we have a reason to live a godly life. In confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, we have a reason to examine ourselves in this coming week, whether we truly believe that doctrine. And then in seeing that as the Christ, he took our sins away, we have every reason to begin anew to live a life of thankfulness and obedience to thee. Cause us to see what a privilege it is for us to be distinguished by thy grace in being able to confess that Jesus is thy Son. For Jesus' sake, amen.